We trust this morning that we can marry these two thoughts together in a way that would be cohesive and that would make sense. But I've got to say one thing this morning, and I'm reminded of it more and more as I get older, and I'm reminded about it more and more in life, and that is how thankful I am for the church. How thankful I am to have a place that I can come to, that I can have fellowship with God's people, that we can have love for one another, and that we can rejoice in the sovereignty of God, that we can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. And not only that, but it's a place that we can come together, as we said. It's a place of prayer, the Lord said, but you've made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called the house of prayer. It's a place where we can come together and we can pray for one another. It's a place where we can come and we can bear one another's burdens, as Paul said in the book of Galatians. That we can bear one another's burdens, that we can be there for one another. It's a place that we can come for fellowship, love. It's all these things that bring us together, and nothing any greater that brings us together in the Lord's house than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I determined in the book of Galatia, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is essential in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is crucified among us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and because of that, we have a rest when we come to the Lord's house. We are here to rest in God's house. And what a wonderful thing it is that while we're resting, we still have a work that we're to do. There's a work, even though we're resting in the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, the gospel of our salvation, there's a rest from our labors. In other words, what the Bible is essentially saying is we're not laboring to try to get into heaven, because Jesus Christ has done that for us. He died for us. He was our representative on the cross at Calvary, just as Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden. Whatever happened to Adam happened to all of the family of Adam. And whatever happened to Christ on the cross happened to all of the family of Christ on the cross. And when He died, He atoned for our sins full and complete on Calvary's cross, and we can rest in that. We don't worry about that. And what a great salvation, if you will. What a great deliverance. What a great freeing. You know, 8th chapter of John, the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, the truth frees us from the bonds of the bondage of you got to do the bondage of works. The bondage of the law, it frees us from that and puts us into the law of Christ. We're thankful for those things. And so in Zechariah, and I don't have any one scripture to go to. I was going to start at another one, but I'm going to start right here. It says here in Zechariah, in the sixth chapter of Zechariah, he says, in the sixth chapter of Zechariah, in the 12th verse, he says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and that's all capital, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So you see, it is the Lord that builds his house. It's the Lord that builds his house. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall, what? Sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. You remember, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace, the psalm said, have kissed each other. Not only is he King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's a priest. He's a priest and a king. Not only does he dispense judgment, but as a priest, he also has mercy. And thanks be to God for that. He goes on to say, though, in the 15th verse of that same chapter, and they that are far off, who's that? It's the Gentiles, when the gospel went out to the Gentiles, and they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now he said, this will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. There's going to be a blessing. Listen to what he says. And ye that are far off shall come and build in the temple. Now see, he built the temple. But now he's saying we that are afar off should come in and build in the temple. There's some building, dear child of God, that we have to do in the church. That building is growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. We've got some building that we have to do. In other words, we have some growing in our lives. We never get to the age or to the point in our life that we are beyond learning or that we are beyond trying to be better in this life. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say without sin. We're sinful creatures, and that's going to be who we are, that nature of Adam within us until the day we die. But I want to tell you, each and every day of our lives, we should be striving to better ourselves in this world. We should be striving to build ourselves and our family, build our family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How important is that? That we provoke one another, Paul said, in the church, that we provoke one another unto love and to good works. So you see, there's building that we ought to be doing in the church, not demolition, not tearing down, not destroying, but building up one another. And I want to tell you, that's very important in God's house, that we continue to grow in that way, that we continue to build. So there is work for us in the Lord's house. But lest we build too much, and that's part of my subject I want to get to eventually, that sometimes there's a little bit too much building. In other words, there's too many things that are brought into the Lord's house that are not part of the Lord's house. There are things that are brought in that are not, you know, you see, there's a simplicity in the 11th chapter in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I believe is where I want to go. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking about the church here. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, notice it's the mind, it's not the heart, but he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you about worship service. Worship service is simple. There's a simplicity in worship service. I'm not against having the church getting together and doing things, but I want to tell you, when it comes to the worship service, when it comes to coming together to glorify God, I want to tell you what it's made up of. It's made up of singing. It's made up of praying. And it's made up of preaching. That is the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gives Him glory. We don't need to add anything else to that. That's all we need, is that. And I don't want to change the Lord's church. I like it just the way it is. It's simple. The simplicity of Christ. We find that all throughout God's Word. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be. In fact, if it is appealing to the flesh, take it out. You got me? If it is appealing to the flesh, if you're drawn through the doors of a church because the flesh is drawing you because of something that they may have or something like that, I want to tell you, you're going for the wrong reason. The only reason that we ought to be coming to the Lord's house is only one. And that is not, as I've said so many times, for us to receive a blessing. And what a wonderful thing it is when God does bless us. But the reason we're to come to the Lord's house is simple. It is just to praise God for what He has done. It is to glorify Him. And how do we do that? We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. The more we understand God's Word, the more we see what God has done for us, the more we try to comprehend His love for us, the more it causes us to rejoice in Him. And the more we rejoice in Him in the church, the more that the church is a light unto the world and that it shines and it gives glory unto God. See, that's the purpose of the church, that we would glorify God for what He has done. Over in Isaiah, where I was wanting to start, over in Isaiah 62, he says, over in Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and from Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." That ought to be the church that's shining those things forth, that's shining forth His righteousness, that's shining forth the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians, he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He didn't say try to get salvation. He said, "Work out what you've already got in you. Work it out in your life that you might be alive. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So we have the ability. Paul says, just work it out. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, dear child of God, you have the ability, that is, you have the means to work that out in your life. To rejoice in God. To rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. And what a wonderful blessing that is, that we can do that. He goes in the second verse of that 62nd chapter of Isaiah 62, verse 2. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Any ideas what that new name is? Let me continue on, and let's go to the last verse of that chapter, in the 12th verse. "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Any idea what the name of that is? "And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." When you go over to the 16th chapter of Matthew, And the Lord is speaking to the apostles and the apostle Peter. When he goes over, let me go to Matthew chapter 16. He says in the 18th verse, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall speak." When did He speak it? Right here. It's the first place you'll see the word church. The Lord speaks it. "And upon this rock." Now this rock that He's talking about is not the Apostle Peter. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He is that cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the church. It is His church. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've got a real important question to ask you. When He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, can a church close its doors? Absolutely. It happens all the time. There's division, there's schisms and problems, and the flesh gets in there, and Satan gets in there, and the next thing you know, that church has been all but just completely tore apart, or the doors have been closed on it, or something like that. But the Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not talking about each individual church. He's talking about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It shall not be. Listen, we in our disobedience, allowing Satan in here, can cause disruption in the Lord's house. We can cause division. We can cause trouble. And we can live in such a way that the glory of the Lord would depart from here. That He wouldn't be here anymore. That it'd be Ichabod written across the top of the door. we can live in that way. We can do those things that would cause that. But I want to tell you what, God is not dependent upon this church alone. God is not dependent upon this church for His truth to continue in this world. Now, I want to tell you what, God wants to bless this church, and God wants to bless each and one, every one of us here, but I want to tell you there's something we got to do in the Lord's house. There's a working that we have to do, but I want to tell you something that I take great joy in, that God's truth, there will be the truth preached somewhere on this earth until the coming of our, until the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know I'm not worried about that because He didn't leave it up into man's hands. Now, we need to be concerned about this church here. But I want to tell you, if this church doesn't, if this church closes its doors, God is able to raise up another church whithersoever He will. Because God is all powerful, and His church is not going to close the doors. But He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church simply means a called out assembly. That's what church means. Church is a called out assembly. You have been called out of the things of this world into the Lord's house. If you've been called out, you've been called into something and out from, you've been called out of the world's way of religion, out of the ungodliness that's out there, and have been called into the Lord's house, a place where we can come together and cast the cares of life aside for a little while and just sit down and glorify and praise God and love and fellowship one another. And what a wonderful blessing that is, that we have that. And it's as simple as that. You know, when the Lord told the disciples, go and see, you'll see a man bearing a pitcher of water, and ask him, and he gave him a room, you remember, a large upper room, and they went up there, and you know what it said about that large upper room? It was already furnished. It was already furnished. It already had everything that it needed. And I want to tell you, when we come into the Lord's house, God's not looking for us to add something to it. The church has already got everything. It's already full. You see what I'm saying? He built the church. We're not to add anything to it, but just keep the church exactly the way it is, and glorifying and worshiping the Lord, not adding things to it. And that is so important that we understand that in this day and age, because what happens is we get to a point where we start adding things that are appealing to the flesh, and the next thing you know, we lose the Spirit of God in worship. And we lose God, and God moves out. So how important is it that we keep the church as God designed the church to be? It's very important. It's very important that we do those things that God would have us to do. You remember on the day of Pentecost, it said there that when there were about 3,000 souls added to the church, about 3,000 people, that is. They were people, their souls, their being were added to the church that day. And they continued, the Bible says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. So there we see what the church is to do. The church is to be continuing steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What a wonderful description of a church that is. Is that simple enough? That's simple. That we just come together and we just worship the Lord. We rejoice in Him. Any one person, and now it's, my thoughts this week were on me. So don't think that I'm talking about you. I feel like I'm talking about me because I need this. This is what I've been studying. But any one person can do anything to destroy the church. Any one person, namely the pastor. The pastor can do any, there's a number of things a pastor can do that can lead God's people away. You remember it says in Jeremiah chapter 50 that the shepherd, he took the sheep from mountain to hill. He led them away from mountain to hill so that they had forgotten their resting place. You see, it's very important that as a pastor that we maintain what God's worship is, the way of New Testament worship, and how we are to worship, and the things that we are to do, and the things that we are not to do. It's vitally important.
All you have to do is just open up the door just a little bit, and the next thing you know, the water will start. Next thing you know, it's your boat's sunk, right? I mean, you just a little crack doesn't seem like much, or a little hole, but over time, it'll sink the largest ship. So we have to fortify God's house. We have to make sure that we're not doing something as a pastor, that I'm not doing something that would eventually disrupt the church. And I can do things that can last for generations to come. And we see that happen all the time. And you can do things that can last from generations. And in a negative way. Now we can do it in a positive way. But where there is no vision, the people perished. What is your vision for the church? What is your vision? I'm not really looking at the next generation. I'm not looking at where it's going to be going on from here. Well, shame on you. If you're not, we should all be looking at that. We should all be looking out into the future at the Lord's house and praying that we continue to have growth, praying that we continue to maintain the steadfastness in the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church is great today, but I want it to be here viable and alive, as lively stones, as the Apostle Peter said, we are put together as lively stones. I want to see that out even when I'm gone, even when you're gone. I would like to know that this church is going to continue growing and thriving and rejoicing in the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the vision that we ought to have. Without that vision, we can perish, because then we're just saying, well, it's just, I'm here, and as soon as, it's a subjective thing. As soon as I'm gone, it doesn't matter to me what happens. It's just about me. No, it's not. I want the church to grow. Don't you? Amen. Amen. We want the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grow. You know why? Because other people will have the same peace that you have today. Don't you want people to have that peace? Don't you want people to have that comfort, that rejoicing? I do. I would to God that everybody around here had that same thing, that same truth that we had that causes them to rejoice. So there's the lesson in church and keeping the church as it is, and how that we have everything to do with keeping this church alive. We do. A church never died because God just moved out that it was thriving and was worshiping the Lord. When the Lord moved out, it's because the people's heart had already left the Lord. And so we have a lot to do in that. And so I pray that, and so the historical part of it is what I want to get to next, Lord willing. And we'll just touch on this. And it's about Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. There was a man named Jeroboam, and you remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Well, I want to give you a little bit of history on them, because I think it's important that we have some history on these kings, and then also see the results of things, of some choices, especially Jeroboam. We don't have time to get into Rehoboam, but especially some choices that Jeroboam made. And as we consider those things, as we get into that, let us look at that and consider ourselves in the church, that we're doing the things that God would have us to do in the church that would glorify Him. So, Jeroboam, over at least 21 times in 1 and 2 Kings, at least 21 times I know of, you may find more, it will talk about the kings of the north that fell into the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam. Let's first of all talk about who Jeroboam is and who Rehoboam is, because all this is very important to see what happened. Jeroboam used to work for Solomon, who was king, right? Who was David's son, right? There was Saul, David, Solomon, and then we have, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. All right, rightful heir to the throne after Solomon died. Jeroboam worked for Solomon, but there was a split that happened. This is at this point when Jeroboam and Rehoboam come on scene after Solomon has died. There's a split of the nations.
10 of the nations go north, and that's the nation of Israel. And 2 of the nations, which was Judah and Benjamin, is Judah, called Judah of the south. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Now it's easy to get Rehoboam and Jeroboam confused, but Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ends up being king over the 2 tribes of the south, and Jeroboam, the one that worked for Solomon, ended up being the king over the 10 northern tribes, which is the tribe of Israel. Now, there was it wasn't a real distinct, clear line, and we're not going to get into all that, but we see where there were a lot of people moving around. But basically speaking, so why was the kingdom divided? Why was the kingdom divided? Because of what Solomon had done. Because the sin of Solomon. Because Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and because all of those women drawled him away from serving God to serving idols. And because of that, the Lord said, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you, and it'll be cut in half. Well, it really wasn't cut in half. But he said, I'm going to rend the kingdom, and there's going to be 10 up north and there's going to be 2 down. And this was a judgment upon Solomon for what Solomon had done. Of course, now God wasn't going to do this until after Solomon died for David's sake. For David's sake, Solomon's dad. Isn't that remarkable that what Solomon did caused the split of Israel for the rest of their time in the Old Testament? That there was a split, that there was Israel, and then there was Judah because of Solomon, because of the sin of Solomon. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that there were 3 things that it was told a king was not to do. Let me go grab that right quick. Over in Deuteronomy 17, in Deuteronomy 17, just so we understand this, I think it's important that we understand more about this division and what happened, in that it was because of what Solomon said, this schism or this division, but it was a judgment of God that God divided them. So he says over in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 16th verse, he's talking about the kings. When you come over to possess the land, he says these are the duties of a king, or what they're not to do. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. And here's the 3 things right here. But if he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said to you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So one of them was, don't multiply horses. Why don't multiply horses? Because you multiply horses, in other words, you multiply your army and the strength of your army, then what you do is you're not trusting in the Lord anymore. You're trusting in your horses. You're trusting in your horsemen. You're trusting in what you have, what you have brought together, and you're not trusting in the Lord. So that was the first thing that they were not to do. They were not to do that. He goes on to say in the 17th verse, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. He's not to multiply wives unto himself. Why? So they would not turn the king's heart away from God. What happened with Solomon? They turned their heart away. They turned Solomon's heart away from God. We'll see that in a minute. He says, and the third one is, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Why? Because then he would become covetous and full of pride. Silver and gold. He'd begin to hoard up his money. So there were 3 things there that the king was not to do. Well, what does it say about Solomon? In the 4th verse of the 11th chapter, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father.
Okay, and so we see in the sixth verse, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. So you see, we could read on further here, but we see that all those wives turned David's heart away. And because of that, there was a judgment that the kingdom is going to be rent, that it's going to be separated, and Jeroboam is going to be king over the northern tribe, and Rehoboam, your son, is going to be king over Benjamin and Judah, the southern tribe. Well, when Solomon hears about Jeroboam, that he's going to be ruling, guess what happens to Solomon? He becomes angry and goes out and seeks to kill Jeroboam. Because he doesn't want Jeroboam to be king. Listen, if God says it's going to be, it's going to be. You got it? You're not going to change it. But nevertheless, he goes after Jeroboam. So what does Jeroboam do? Jeroboam flees into Egypt and he waits there until the death of Solomon. And all of this is found in the 11th chapter. I do want to mention one description about Jeroboam that's found in the 28th verse of that 11th chapter. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon seeing this young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. He's just telling you about who he is, or what Jeroboam's job was. But he was an industrious man. It's good to be industrious in the workplace. It's good to be industrious out in the world, but not always so good in the Lord's house. And we'll see where Jeroboam made some big mistakes. So they move, one's to the north, the other's to the south. In the 12th chapter, we go to the part here. After Solomon has passed away, at the end of the 11th chapter, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So he goes there to be made king over all of the tribe, over all the 12 tribes of Israel. And they basically said to him, and it goes on to say, and they sent and called him in the third verse. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. Remember now, Rehoboam's here. Saying, thy father, now see, Jeroboam is a spokesman for this tribe. He's not been made king yet. But he comes to Rehoboam and he says, thy father made our yoke grievous, talking about Solomon. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. You know what they just said? It's simple. If you'll just lighten the yoke, if you'll just lighten the burden that your father, King Solomon, has placed upon us, we'll serve you. It's not a problem. We're going to serve you, Rehoboam. So what does Rehoboam do? And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So Rehoboam's got time to think about it. He's going to go talk to some people. The first people that he talks to are the elders, the older, the wiser people. And he asks the elders, what should I do during this 3 days? He's asking them that. And King Rehoboam, in the sixth verse, consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon while he yet lived. And saith, how do ye advise that I may answer the people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, they will serve and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That's what they're saying. Just do that, he says, and they'll serve you forever. But he didn't. There was another group that he consulted with, and it was peer counselors. It was people that were brought up with Rehoboam. And he went to the young counselors, the peer counselors, if you will. And he went and asked them, what should I do? So he's already talked to the elders, the older men, and they've told him what to do. And now he goes to the younger. He says, and he said to them, let's see, and the young men that were grown up with him in the 10th verse, spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My finger, my little finger, shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chased you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Guess whose advice he took? The peer counselors. Instead of just saying, just serve them and they will serve you forever, the peer counselors, the young guys, said, no, don't you make it harder for them. You tell them that your little finger is thicker than his thighs, that it is going to be terribly tough on them. And that's what he told them. And guess what happened? The nation split. 10 of them went to the north, and 2 of them went to the south. Stayed there in the south. And there you have the split. They rebelled against Rehoboam. And Jeroboam went with them. And he says in that 15th verse, Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Why did the king not hearken unto the people? He says, For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So see, the Lord essentially hardened Rehoboam's heart. And Rehoboam said, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to stick to my guns on this. And then there was a division. The division, God prophesied or said that there would be, he was going to divide the kingdom. And now we see how it was divided. We see how it was divided. So Jeroboam's up north. Rehoboam's down south. Jeroboam, you remember, now they leave Jerusalem. They leave Judah. They're up here in Samaria. And he begins to worry because, you know, the place of worship once a year was down in Jerusalem. And he goes, now, if I let my people go, you see, and I let them go down there once a year to worship with the other two tribes where they're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to lose them because they're liable to go down there and Rehoboam just keep them and they just decide to stay down there and I'll be up here by myself. You see, what he's already done, he's already fallen to the sin of Solomon. He's lost trust in God. He's lost trust in God. He didn't have to worry about it. So what does he do? What does Jeroboam do? He does what any of us have the opportunity and the ability, if we follow the flesh, to do in the Lord's house, and that is to devise instruments or things in the church to try to keep people in, to try to keep people to stay, or to do things and to bring the flesh in. There, he did 4 different things here. Listen to what he says. He begins to reason with himself. He begins to reason with his flesh in the 27th verse. He says, If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. If I don't do something, I've got to keep them up here. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's just too far. It's going to be too much of a strain. And instead of you having to go all the way to Jerusalem, I've made some provisions. I've made some golden calves. And we can worship the golden calves. And we don't have to leave the land of the north. We don't have to go to Jerusalem because it's too hard. You see how he's devising things now? You see how he's allowing things to start to enter in? He's idol worshiping now. He's doing like Aaron. He's got 2 golden calves. And he puts one to the north and he puts one to the south. And he set one in Bethel. And the other he put in Dan, 1 to the north and 1 to the south, so that the people could go and worship those golden calves. And he said, And these be the gods which delivered us, just like Aaron said. You see, it's trying to bring in those things to try to, you know, people in the church will try to sometimes will do anything they can to keep people coming, to keep people there.
I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross is not enough to get you here, I don't have any more for you. I don't have any more for you. If that truth doesn't draw you to the Lord's house and cause you to rejoice, I don't have any more for you. And listen to what He says. And He said, and for this thing, and this thing in the 30th verse became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And He made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. There's another error. First of all, they're worshiping idols. They're not going back to Jerusalem. They're going to Dan and other places. And then right here, we see that the Levitical priesthood is done away with. And he's got his own priesthood. And it's not of the tribe of Levi. So see how he's inventing all these things? And then Jeroboam, listen to 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Except there's a problem. It wasn't in Judah. And the feast in Judah was on the 7th month of the 15th day, not the 8th month of the 15th day. So now we see that he's changing the place of worship. He's changing the time of worship. He's changing what to worship. He's changed where to worship. He has changed the whole thing around because simply he has lost trust in the Lord and what God had said. And now he's trying to keep them all up there. And I want to tell you, that is the sin of Jeroboam. Time and time and time. From that time forward, time and time again, the northern tribe did not have any good kings. None. After Solomon. After they split with Jeroboam being the first one, there was not a good king in the northern tribe. But it was said time and time and time again that they all fell to the sin of Jeroboam. What is the sin of Jeroboam? It's leading God's people away from the way of worship that we ought to have. And devising your own ways of worship. There's a way that we're to worship the Lord. We're to worship Him. He said in the 4th chapter of John, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He says in the 33rd verse, so He offered upon the altar which He had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even into the month which He had devised of His own heart. You see, He was following His heart. He wasn't following, thus saith the Lord. A lot of times it's easy for us to do like Toucan Sam, just follow your nose. A lot of times it's easy for us to just follow your heart. People say, just follow your heart. It won't steer you wrong. It will steer you wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Never mind. It's desperately wicked. The heart will steer you wrong every time. I want to tell you what you need to follow, what your guide ought to be. It's not the heart. Well, I just believe it ought to be this way, or I just believe it ought to be that way. No, what we need to adhere to is what thus saith the word of the Lord. What does God's word say? You know, they fell into that over in the book of Colossians. It's not the book of Colossians. Let's see here. I'll have to look it up later. It slipped my mind. But there's a place in the Bible here where God's people had left the truth. It was in the book of Colossians, but I'm not able to find it right now. But they had left the truth. And had went off into error. There it is. He says in the second chapter of Colossians, he says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're dead with Christ by the rudiments of the world. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why are you doing that? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men.
He says, if you've been dead, if wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you living as though you haven't been? Why are you, Church of Colossae, why are you still living that way, allowing these things, touch not, taste not? Why are you bringing these things in? That has nothing to do with the worship service. He goes on to say, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. That wisdom is not talking about the wisdom of God. It's talking about the wisdom of man. And will worship. You know, we're not to worship in will worship. It's not my will, it's thy will be done. It's not what I would desire, it's what does God desire. They were worshiping in will worship. And it goes on to say, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the what? Flesh. To the satisfying of the flesh. He's saying all you're doing is you're making up all these external things. Basically what he's saying is you're turning into a bunch of legalists. You're making up all these external things, and you're trying to abide by that to have an appearance of religion. Just like the church at Ephesus, you remember in the book of Revelation, who were doing all those good things, and God commended them for those outward things that they were doing, but there was something inward that was wrong. He says, you've left your first love. He said, return and do thy first works, else I'll come quickly and remove the candlestick from out of his place. No matter externally what they were doing, it was what they were doing internally is most important. And such it is with us as a child of God. And then one more place, and then we'll close. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it talks about much of the same thing that he says, that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined. What are we talking about? We're talking about the church. Joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He goes on to say, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying you don't need to walk like that. He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, as so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Then he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. So there is so much instruction. There is so much instruction in God's word on how we are to conduct ourselves in the Lord's house. There's so much instruction in God's word on how we are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And then we see when we look at history, history does repeat itself, unfortunately, doesn't it? And you can see some of the same errors even in the New Testament as we go over to like the 15th chapter of Acts, and certain men from Judea came down to Antioch and all these other things. And so we see that sin can creep into God's house. And we see that we can destroy and we can cause others to go into that sin. And others, you see, because of what Jeroboam did, I want to tell you, Israel suffered for it too. They suffered for it because they fell into that idolatry with Jeroboam. I hope this has been instructional to you on how sacred the church is, on how important it is that the church remain as it is, and then also a historical lesson on how we can mess it up so bad. God bless you. I appreciate the time.